Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to Psalm 110 again, and we're looking at the verses 2 and 3. The verses 2 and 3. Let me read them to you. The Lord shall send out. Maybe I could identify just who it is that's referred to there by saying, the Father shall send out the rod of thy. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. So the Father is addressing the Son here, and he's saying to the Son that he will send out the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We land there in the middle of verse 3, and we trust the Lord will bless it. Now, as I said yesterday, we are changing the emphasis a little. When we started our study of this Psalm 110, we were thinking of today, that is, this age, because, as it says at the beginning of the Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's what the Savior is doing now. How I want to impress that upon you, so that you carry in your mind a view, a picture, an understanding of what the Lord Jesus is doing at this present time. He's sitting at his Father's right hand. Now he's praying for us, that we're also taught in the Bible, making intercession for his people. But he's waiting until that time in the wonderful plan of God when the Father will make the enemies of Christ his footstool. It's an awful thing to be an enemy of Christ. You see what's going to happen to those who are his enemies. They're going to end up with Christ's feet upon them. Crushed. Defeated. He's going to get the victory. He's going to get the victory. So that's the state of affairs. Now, the Lord's waiting, and we're waiting with him for that day of his victory. Then we move on. And I said we change, as it were, the theme of our studies, and we're looking forward to future events. As I've entitled our studies from now on, Future Days for Israel, as pictured in the Psalms. We'll be going to other Psalms and looking at what they tell us about future days for Israel. But we're looking here at these two verses, or part of these two verses, verses 2 and 3. Let me first of all show you that when Christ comes again and establishes his kingdom, his capital city will be Zion. Look at what it says. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send thy rod of thy strength out of Zion, so that his administrative power will be exercised out of Zion. You know, boys and girls, and I cannot emphasize this enough, the Bible is full of pictures, all of which convey to us eternal truth. Zion was a part of the city of Jerusalem, where David lived. That was where David's house was. That's where he as a king ruled out of. And he was showing us a picture of what is to come. When the Lord returns to this earth, he's going to make Zion his capital. Nobody thinks much about it now. In fact, I was reading where the government of Iran used to be called Persia. It's Persia in the Bible. The government of Iran said, we've developed a wonderful drone. That's a flying machine that can bomb Israel. And we're going to use it one of these days. We're going to use it one of these days. They hate Jerusalem. They hate Israel. But one day they're going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus out of Zion, the place they hate. And there's nobody in the world, apart probably from the Jewish people, who think much of Zion, except us. I hope you have fond views of the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So Christians are to have an attachment, a love for Jerusalem. And one of the reasons is not only what has happened in the past, that's where the Lord Jesus was and ministered, and where he was crucified and obtained for us our salvation, but it's also the place he's going to return to and is going to reign over the whole world from. So it's out of Zion that the Lord will exercise his power. He will rule. He will rule. What a wonderful thing it is. I've got to read to you, not necessarily expecting you to turn it up, but in Psalm 2, you older ones, you're quicker than me when it comes to finding places in the Bible. Psalm 2, it says this in verse 6 of Psalm 2. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And if you read the whole psalm, it tells us about men coming together in the last times to fight the Lord and seek to overcome him. And all it does is make God laugh. God laughs at us, foolish men, as if they could overthrow God. God laughs and he says, despite all your effort, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You will find in the scriptures, and let me say to you older ones, learn this. You will find in the scripture statements made as if things have taken place. Things that have not yet taken place. That's what we read here in verse 6 of Psalm 2. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. But God hasn't done that yet. But it is so certain, boys and girls, that we can speak of it as something that has been done. Do you understand? It used to be a practice, especially among Christians, although not just Christians. In years gone by, people would say, tomorrow I'm going to a certain place. And then they would say, DV, and the two little letters DV are a reference to a Latin phrase, which means God willing, God permitting. So in the past, there was a consciousness among people that we can only do things if God permits it. We can't be sure of the plans we make will actually come to pass. But that's not the case with God's plans. What God says, I'm going to do, he does, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. So, God is going to set up his son in Zion, and it's going to become the capital of his great and glorious kingdom. Psalm 48. I like to give you these references, even though it takes a little bit of time and might even hinder me finishing all of the study today. But Psalm 48 starts off, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And that's a reference to future times. It cannot be said today that Zion is the joy of the whole earth. As I said, there's very few people have any regard for Zion, or Jerusalem, or the land of Israel. It's hated. Here in this country, the Irish Republican movement hates Israel. They'll fly the Palestinian flag. They'll urge you to stop buying anything from Israel, like fruit, etc. No, very few have any regard for Israel in this world. I hope you have. But if you have, there's not many like you. But there's a day coming when Zion will be the joy of the whole earth. And that's the day when the Lord Jesus comes and makes it his capital. In Isaiah, the chapter 2, it talks about the whole earth starting to visit. We might use the term go on a pilgrimage to Zion to see the Lord, to worship the Lord, to hear his words. Think of that. That's what's incorporated then in the beginning of this Psalm 110. It's out of Zion. The Lord is going to rule and reign. It's going to become the capital of the world. And as a result of him ruling out of Zion, there's going to be great changes in the world. Have you ever thought, I have, to some degree. Have you ever thought of the changes the Lord Jesus made in the 3 years of his ministry? He lived quietly in Israel for 30 years. 30 years he worked in a carpenter's shop. He's called the carpenter. And that's what he did. And then when he was 30, he stepped out into the light and he was publicly proclaimed by heaven, "This is my beloved son." He was identified as the Messiah. And for the next 3 years before he was crucified, he went about everywhere. I'm inclined to think there wasn't a place in the Holy Land that the Savior didn't visit. He even went to places that they didn't want him, but he went. Now, as I say, can you imagine the changes that he brought about? For instance, there are places where you read that when he came into a village, everybody that was sick was brought out to meet him. You mightn't listen to the news, but in these days, multitudes are coming out to witness the passing of the hearse containing the coffin of our late queen. Multitudes. They're lining roads, they're lining villages, all over the country. Great multitude. Well, when the Lord Jesus came to a village, everybody turned out. And they brought the sick. He might heal them. And there are places in the New Testament where it says, "And he healed them all." He healed them all. And when he left that village, where he was going on to other places, can you imagine the change there was in the village? That little boy scampering about. Yesterday he was crippled. "That old man, this now, got a great smile on his face and he's walking around." Yesterday he was blind. And I could give you other examples. These are the changes Christ brought to villages, to cities, towns, whole areas. We're not told everything he did, except John tells us that all that he did, if it was all written down, the world would be filled with the books, the records. What I'm saying is, boys and girls, what changes are going to come to this world when the Lord Jesus comes in power and glory and reigns for 1,000 years? Not 3 years, for 1,000 years. What changes? There's a wee verse. It has been coming before me many times. Acts chapter 3, the verse 21. And this is the preaching of the apostles in the very, very early days. This is just after the day of Pentecost. So we're right at the beginning of the age in which you and I are living, the gospel age. And Peter and John have gone up to the temple and there they met a poor man who was crippled, lame, never had walked, was born lame, and they healed him. This was amazing. And the people flocked immediately because of the miracle. And suddenly there was a multitude surrounding John and Peter began to preach. Peter began to preach. Verse 12, you have the beginning of a sermon. In the middle of it, he says this. I read from verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's what happens when you get saved. Times of refreshing come. Times of refreshing. Then he goes on, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until." Now that word "until" is in our text, isn't it? The Father says to the Son, "Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So here's this word "until," and it's referring to the same event. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The times of restitution. That's a big word. And you know, the Holy Ghost only uses that word once in the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to restore things. Some work was done out in the playground along the front. What happened? There was a restoring. There was a restitution because some foolish lads in the middle of the night racing down our road crashed into the far bank and swung across the road and knocked down part of our fence. It had to be restored. Restitution had to take place, and there was a workman out there, you know him, and he has restored the fence completely, and it looks nice. It looks very nice. That's what the Lord Jesus is coming to do. Oh, not mend fences so much as restore the world to what it used to be before sin destroyed it. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to do. Time of restitution. That's why Zion will be the joy of all the earth, because flowing out of it through the Saviour will be this great restoring of the earth, bringing us all into the paradise that it once was. And as men enjoy more and more of the blessings of the Saviour's reign, so his city becomes more and more the joy of the whole earth. Ah, yes, this is what the psalm is talking about. Zion, it's going to become the capital city of the world, and out of it Christ is going to reign and rule. What changes there will be. You know, I was thinking, we have a new king. Now, did you know that? He's called King Charles III. But nothing will change. New king, no change. Oh, our coins will change. Our banknotes will change. Our postage stamps will change. But there'll be no change in the morality of the nation. At least, not for the good or for the better. The same laws that existed a week ago are still in existence. Laws that permit the murder of little ones. Laws that permit the lifestyle of the most wicked individual. Nothing will change with the new king. But when the world gets a new king, everything will change. And change for the better. Change for the better. How wonderful. How wonderful. Well, really, time's up. I'll just say one other thing. The instrument that the Lord Jesus will use to bring about this change. Now, I mentioned the man out there fixing the fence. I think he did it all really before school restarted. He did it during the holidays. But if any of you were about, you would have heard him hammering. He used a hammer. You would have heard him sawing and even using an electric saw. Those were the tools that he used to do that work. The Lord is only one tool that he's going to employ. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's the name of the tool that the Lord is going to employ to bring in all the changes, the improvement in the earth. The rod of his strength. Now the answer's in the Bible. You don't have to puzzle. When you're puzzled by something in the scriptures, always remember the answer's in the Bible. Don't try and find out through your own thinking processes what the answer is, but look at the Bible. And in the Bible you have, for instance, Moses with a rod. Do you remember? That rod that he cast down and it became a serpent. Well, that rod was an instrument God used in the hands of Moses to bring about the deliverance of Israel and bring them to the promised land. And I can't take time, but I'll remind you. You will know that. That was the rod that he lifted and held up over the Red Sea. And what happened? The Red Sea opened up. There was a way forward. And the rod of Christ's strength will open up the way to restoring the world. Seems impossible. Indeed, it is impossible for man. They're talking about the tragedy of climate change and the rising sea levels and melting ice and changing climate and all the rest of it. And they try to stop all this and they are wasting their time. But God has a rod to be in the hand of Christ and he can cause the way to open. That rod was used to bring forth water out of the rock so that they refresh. So that's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes. He will have a rod. The word of his mouth is the rod. And what he says will bring great changes. What he declares will bring great changes in this world. Oh, happy day. May that thought grip your heart so that among all the things that you hope to see happen, and I know you think about your birthday and you're hoping you'll get something, and then there's that other time of the year, at the end of the year, when presents are distributed and you're hoping you'll get something there as well. We'll put this hope at the very top. this longing. Jesus is coming again, and what changes he is going to bring. We leave it there. I will have to come back to it. A couple of other things I need to say from these verses. But we leave that to next week. Now we're going to pray and ask the Lord for his blessing. Lord, we thank thee for your word. Oh, how far short we feel to enunciate all that's in it, Lord. But oh, we thank thee for the workings of the Holy Spirit. For he can convey to minds and hearts that which is in God's word. Speak today, Lord. Bless us today. Undertake for us now, for the school, for Jesus' sake. Amen.